The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. We're going to read from 32 through verse 40. Deuteronomy 4, 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have, and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You are shown these things so that you may know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. This is the word of the Lord. What helps you to remember? Are you a post-it kind of person with all sorts of stickies placed around your monitor and desk? Are you an iPhone's reminder person with a long to-do list that you can pull out of your pocket? What situations causes you to remember? To take a stroll down memory lane. I was heading to an evening meeting on the South Shore, but got bogged down in rush hour traffic on I-93. Now, it's not a route that I normally take, so I didn't come prepared with CDs to listen to. So there I was, stuck in traffic, bored stiff, and really on the cusp of a very, very bad mood. So I ended up channel surfing the radio. And then all these songs from my high school days, well, they just came on. It didn't matter what station I turned to. Hey, there's a song from freshman year. Wow, the summer of my junior year. Now, I'm not going to tell you the songs because, you know, I don't want to embarrass myself. But soon, I'm playing the air drums in the car and singing out loud. It wasn't a pretty sight, but I was immersed. I was totally immersed in the experience, awash in a flood of memories, transported in time. No longer am I a middle-aged man in a minivan stuck in traffic, but I am a 16-year-old driving my mom's Buick Skylark on the country roads of Pennsylvania. I guess I just dated myself there, you know. But despite the traffic, I went into that meeting in an absolutely great mood. Some experiences are immersive. They capture your attention and imagination. And then they transform your perspective. We're going to take a look at worship. Worship as a stroll down memory lane. Worship as an act of remembering that whatever traffic jam of life you may be in, physically or metaphorically, that worship is this occasion for God's people to gather together and to remember, to immerse ourselves in the memories of what God is and is doing in our lives. Now, it's not something that we do as Christians as a matter of just behavior modification or even psychological manipulation. It's something that we really need God's Spirit to attune our hearts to God's work. So I want to invite us to take a moment that we would pray for God's Spirit to be at work, transporting us and our perspectives on life. Will you pray with me? God, I don't know what traffic jams we have gotten ourselves into. Maybe some of us are caught in that rotary circle going around and around and around, looking for a way to get off. Some of us are bogged down in traffic, frustrated. Others of us, just we don't even know where our destination is and if we're going to get there. Some of us are cruising along pretty happily. Wherever we may be on this road, we pray that your Spirit this morning would be meeting us, aligning our attention and affections to you in this great act of worship, of remembering who you are and what you seek to do in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it's important to note the big picture of what is one of the most critical passages in Deuteronomy, if not all the Old Testament and Scripture itself. The book of Deuteronomy opens with the Israelites on the plains of Moab. They're listening to Moses give his final set of instructions before they enter into the promised land. Now, these are not just the pearls of wisdom from a dying man. They are distilled revelation from the Lord to prepare his people for life in the covenant relationship represented in that land. In order to worship him properly and to serve him fully. And for several chapters up till now, Moses has been given a theological reflection on their exodus from Egypt, on their reception of the law at Mount Sinai, and then their wanderings in the desert because of their disobedience. And soon in chapter 5, he will recount the Ten Commandments and the laws that will govern the nation. So this passage looks in two directions. It looks back at the historical experience of Israel to provide the necessary reflection for life with God, even as it looks forward to the commandments to establish the necessary foundation for life with God. And this is what God's people do when we gather together in worship. We remember the past to engage the future. We recall what God has done for us so that we know better what God wants to do through us. And this passage asks us to remember. Moses enjoins us in verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Moses invites inquiry about the history of God's work in two ways. First, there's the depth. The past period in the time from the Lord creating Adam, which indicates the depth of history backwards, an attentiveness to how God works over time. But there's also a breadth, defined by the breadth of human history, encompassing God's work from one end of the heavens to the other. It's as if Moses is pleading for us to be attentive to the crisscrossing of time and space, all the arenas of God's activity in our lives, inviting us to keep an eye out for the ways that God shows up in the span of history, shows up in the span of what God is doing presently. Worship, what we do this morning, what we summon each other to, is an act of remembrance to be attentive, to have our holy imagination stoked to roam broadly, attentive to all the ways that God works. And Moses provides four rhetorical questions to help us in that process. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? And then verse 33, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another? Each question is progressively more expansive. Moses begins with, alluding in a vague way to anything so great in the first question. And then when he gets to the fourth and final question, there's an overwhelming depiction of God's activity, a wave after wave of superlative terms. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by mighty hand and an outstretched arm? or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Here in the very form and flow of the questions is an invitation to remember, but also a model on how to remember. There's a movement from a broad attitude of amazement in the first question to a specific set of recollections of divine activity in the last question. From has anything so great as this ever happened to all the things that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Worship in this act of remembering fosters amazement, a broad amazement that is always curious about the work of God in history and in the present world. It roams broadly, attentively. And as it roams, it isolates and recollects in very specific fashion God's activity in our lives. We're going to return to this point in a moment. Remembering. But this remembering takes us to a certain place. Worship as an act of remembering God's authority. In verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. There is beside him no one else. Okay. This is certainly a claim to monotheism that was astounding the polytheistic context of the ancient Near East. But it was more than a theoretical assertion, more than a theological statement of monotheism. It was a claim to absolute authority. It was both a theological statement, but an ethical statement as well. Here, in making this claim that there is none other beside God, we are called to allegiance. Now, in our sophistication of the modern world, we may not have a pantheon of gods vying for our allegiance. But don't we really? The gods of this world, in whatever form they take of ambition, materialism, an assertion of one ethnic group's right over another, a greedy pursuit of what appears to be limited resources. We have our gods. And here, this passage is calling us to absolute allegiance. So we gather. We gather to sing songs and to pray and to search the scriptures, to engage in this act of remembering in order to submit to God's authority. In order to recognize and name the various gods that surround us and to summon our attention to allegiance. The purpose of revelation in Scripture is not that we can know things about God, but that we can know God and submit to his authority. Of course, theoretical knowledge is absolutely necessary. Christians need to grapple with the important and large questions of faith and life with vigorous thought. Having a robust Christian mind is absolutely essential to today's world. But there's a difference between knowledge that is merely cognitive and one that is existential, one that deals with our sense of meaning and place in this world. When traveling through Europe, I could easily pick up the Oxford Atlas of the world, perhaps the most authoritative atlas on the market. It's full of crisp, clear cartography of cities and landscapes, lots of statistics and tables, graphs on climate change, biodiversity, energy, landforms, all there. And that atlas would give me a wonderful knowledge. But when I travel, I don't want knowledge from the outside, from a satellite. I want insider knowledge from someone who has lived, shopped, dined, explored Europe. I don't turn to an atlas, I turn to Lonely Planet, the insider view. And such is the case with our journey with God. Worship is this insider knowledge of God that demonstrates amazement, that recognizes authority. And so we gather. We gather in amazement. We gather to remember the works of God in our lives. And worship as this act of remembering God's authority, well, it's going to require some work. Requires rehearsing salvation. In verse 37, because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into this land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is this day. All the facets of salvation are inextricably linked here in this marvelous whole, this tapestry. Moses is asking us to remember why God saves. And he pursues it from several angles. There's the mechanical reason. The necessity of God's saving act was due to the desperate need of Israel. Israel, who was impotent to deliver herself from bondage of slavery in Egypt. The mechanics of bondage needed to be changed. God saves because Israel needed it and she was unable to accomplish it. We need salvation because we too are in bondage. Bondage to the taskmaster of sin, self-gratification, racism, anger and animosity in all its form of fallenness. It is the proverbial situation that Paul laments in Romans chapter 7. I do not do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Who is going to save me from this wretched body of death? Oh, but thanks be to Christ Jesus. Here, the mechanism of our fallenness needs to be addressed, our desperate need to be liberated from bondage. But there's more than just our need that we rehearse. God saves, of course, because we need it, but even deeply more because God wants it. God loves us. The source of salvation ultimately is not human need. That may be the occasion for salvation, human need. But the source and motivation is divine love. These verses really are just a foreshadowing of God's statement in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's search to provide salvation is an act of love. It's the wooing of a lover intent on pursuing us. God redoes the mechanism of our bondage out of the personal motivation of his love, but for the final purpose of our transformation. Yes, God saves because Israel needed it, because we needed salvation. God is motivated by love, but there's also a divine purpose. God saves in order to discipline us, to instruct us, that we might enter into the covenant with him, that we might understand the terrain of promised land. For us as believers, this promised land is not a place. It is that opportunity of presence, of God's infused presence in our life, the promised land of the life of Christ. Now, worship is this act of remembering God's authority and rehearsing salvation in ways that God so lovingly sought us out. We heard a little bit of this from Jason's testimony, but if we were to take a whole morning listening to the stories here in this one congregation alone, we would be astounded by the myriads of ways that God's salvation has reached out. We would be able to chart the geography of the promised land of Christ in all the wonderful expressions of mercy and grace, of justice and conviction, of courage and transformation. And as we rehearse these stories of salvation, we reorient. We reorient our affections, our adoration, our attention. Verse 39, acknowledge and take heart to this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Take to heart. You know, it's this translational, marvelous Hebrew idiom. Cause your heart to return. Understanding that we have wild stallions in our hearts, always bucking to get out in our freedom. And they need to be tamed. The wild stallions of our affection, our seek to adore anything else but God, attending to anything else but God. And these wild stallions need to be reeled in and returned to the stable of God's grace and mercy. And so we do this in remembering, in rehearsing salvation. We are seeking to reorient our affections. I want to lead us in a brief exercise of prayerful remembrance. I figured we've already had times of silence and question asking and remembering here about worship, and let's just keep it going. It's an exercise that I did in a contemporary service earlier this year. Throughout history of God's people, we've been called to erect memorials to commemorate and remember God's great acts of salvation. I'm going to pose for us five situations and ask you just to choose one of the five as I read through, just one of the five, in an act of remembering and remembering God's activity to rehearse his salvation, and in rehearsing his salvation to reorient your attention and affections this morning. And then I'm going to give you just a minute of silence in an act of remembering and worship to ponder how God has shown up in your lives. Was there a time in your life or an event when God seemed powerful, transcendent, awesome, and you just got it? He was worthy of your life. Was there a time or an event when you confronted your sin, your fallenness, the bondage, and understood the liberation offered in Christ? Was there a time or an event when God seemed personal, tender, intimate? Was there a time or an event when God's existence or goodness you doubted? And then he surprised you. Was there a time or an event when God seemed real to you in the life of community? I'm going to give you a minute of silence in this worshipful act of remembrance to reorient your attention to the ways that God shows up in our lives. When we worship, we engage in an act of remembering God's authority. And it requires the hard work of rehearsing. It aims to reorient as well. It's something that we do in this moment of time that we've created and gathering together, but it's something that needs to be repeated over and over again. At the end of his life, as his mental faculties were fading, John Newton, that former slave trader who penned many hymns, of which perhaps the most memorable is Amazing Grace. He didn't lament that occasion of old age, using it as a moment to gripe about the loss of his faculties, the loss of opportunities. Rather, he used it to glorify God for the gain of a greater clarity. And he writes at the end of his life, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." May we remember. Let's pray. God, as we turn to worship you in song, as we sing these verses that call us to remember your mighty deeds and great acts, teach us to glorify you appropriately, worthily, not just in words and song, but in the conduct of our lives. And as the church gathered on Sunday and scattering on Monday, may we honor you. Amen.